Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. God is good. Amen. Amen. Greet a few people around you. Tell them you're happy to see them. Be friendly. Smile. Even if you don't have teeth. Maybe your teeth are crooked. You don't want to smile. Great. Thanks, guys. As you know, we've started our marriage seminar. It's for 6 weeks. And maybe you missed last week. You can go online and catch up. And we're giving everyone one of the greatest authors of our generation wrote a book called 12 Things I Learned in 12 Years of Marriage. And I so happen to be married to her. I'm her manager, her agent, her husband. Her name is Lucinda Davidoff. And she has this book. Amen. So if you never received the book last week, so if you're a married couple, take one. If you're single or engaged, each of you take one. Amen. So put up your hand if you haven't yet got this book. We have the books in the bag. Put up your hand. Who hasn't yet got the book? 1, 2, 3, 4. There's a few people that haven't got the book. Thomas just got married. Amen. Thomas, I encourage you to read the book. Get your wife to read the book. Where's Talina? Talina! Sorry, I can barely see anyone's face. It's so bright in my eyes. I'm just seeing silhouettes. So when I do this, I'm not like in the army, standing at attention. I'm trying to see who's here. Amen. And, you know, I'm a Jew. Amen. Now, you can't all be perfect, but when you're Jewish, you expect it to be perfect, right? But what's happened in Israel is an abomination. And Hamas will pay with blood, and they will pay with their lives. Israel will destroy Hamas. Now, Hamas are the terrorists. Hamas are not the people of Palestine. The people of Palestine live in Palestine, and many years ago, there were different political parties. What happened was the political parties, like a lot of political parties, are not that great. So this political party called Hamas made all these bold claims, and the people of Palestine voted to have Hamas be their rulers, be their leaders. Over 50% of the people voted to have them in power. And when you vote for a certain party to be in power, you're responsible for putting them in power. So it's so important that the party you put in power is a God-fearing party. Predominantly, if that even exists in that party. So that's how Hamas came in. And you know, like every year, America's sending something like $200 and something million to Palestine, which is controlled by Hamas. So when you send the $220 million, you're sending it to them. And instead of them building schools, infrastructure, doing great things for the community, they're using that money to buy weapons. So instead of the kids having a good schooling, instead of the poorer kids having lunch, the people are in poverty. And, you know, misappropriation of funds. So Hamas did the most evil thing on Saturday, and I started reading about it and listening and watching. And what they did is a total abomination, and it's going to tie into my sermon because we're speaking about family and marriage and family values. Now, the reason I'm even sharing it, and I wasn't planning on sharing it, is because we don't want America to go in that direction. But if we vote for the wrong people to be in power, we put them there. So now, what was so atrocious, and I'm not going to go into the atrocities, but the terrorists, before they did abominable things to you, they took your cell phone and one of the dudes filmed the atrocities on you. Then they uploaded it onto those people's social media, Facebook, Instagram. So the families saw what actually happened to their loved ones. How evil is that? So bad things happen when good people do nothing. And it's important for us here in America to be outspoken against evil. When we see evil in our schools, we need to speak out. We need to go to those board meetings. When politicians want to do evil things, we need to speak out. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is the only thing that's going to change hearts. And bad things happen when good people do nothing. So I'm going to be one of those people that speak out. And I want to encourage you guys to do the same. Amen. So if you see racism against any culture, any religion, we need to speak out. For God so loved the world. We need to love people. We need to preach the gospel to them. And that's what's going to change America. And as America goes, so does the world. So this is the number one country on planet Earth is America. Because America has the biggest voice. America has the greatest reach. America has the most dynamic people collectively. So we need to pray that the schools have a revival. We need to pray that the Christian kids in the school will take their rightful positions and speak out against racism, against this, against that, so that we can maintain our great country. Amen? Amen. So today I want to speak about the qualities of a great husband. And then Pastor Lucinda will come up and share what she has to say. But there are certain qualities you need as a man, and there are certain qualities, ladies, you need to be looking for in a man before you get married to that man. Because as my best friend in South Africa always used to say to me before I met Lucinda, Jared, when you're dating a woman, you're dating her representative. She's putting on her best performance. But that goes for the guys as well. You meet this hunk of a man, he looks great on the outside, but what's he like on the inside? It takes time to get to know the man, and the greatest way you can critique and judge a person is by the word of God. So guard your heart, ladies. Guard your heart, men. Make sure that the person who you know deep down inside you want is the one you get. Don't compromise. Don't take shortcuts. I honestly said, Lord, I'd rather be like honestly 60 or 70 and single and still trusting for the right woman than settle for someone you don't want me to be really married to, but I'm lonely and I need a wife. And you just settle for anyone. You need to have standards. Amen? Amen. I never thought I'd even have to say this in a marriage seminar, but the young generation, this is going to be news to a lot of them, especially those that don't know the Lord. But I'm going to read a little bit of Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish and everything. And then in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female. Yep, male and female. Like someone said, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper compatible to him. And then we know what happened. God took out one of Abraham's, out of Adam's rib, and he created a woman. And then when Adam saw Eve, he said, whoa, man, whoa, man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Did you hear what the pastor said? The audacity to say wife. What about husband? No, I'm just reading the word. Get upset with the word, not me. And they shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives. Amen? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave his life for the church. Husbands, we should give our lives to our wives. Verse 28, so husbands already love their wives, their own wives. Oh, yeah, that's good that he put that in. Husbands ought to love their own wives. As their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. And then it says, for this reason, okay. So here I want to share, and there's so many, that what time, Pastor Lucinda, do you want me to finish? Give me a time, Pastor Lucinda. Okay, I'll just keep going until she tells me to stop. Here are some godly characteristics for being a godly husband. And ladies, listen to it. It's not just for the guys to be built up and admonished, but it's for you guys to know, what am I actually looking for in a guy? And most girls that are young now, they've been trained, oh, he's got to be rich. He's got to have a six-pack. There was a funny thing where it basically said, like, if you're looking for a guy that's making over $100,000 a year salary, that guy hasn't got a six-pack because that guy's working his butt off. He hasn't got time to go to the gym. He hasn't got time to get a great tan. Did you see that beautiful picture of one of the guys I really admire, Mr. Elon Musk? Did you see that amazing picture they took of him on a yacht? He was so pale, right? So it was on the Joe Rogan show, and there was another comedian on the show, and Joe said to the guy, did you see that picture of Elon Musk on the yacht? And he showed it to him. He said, that's the guy whose company you must invest in, because that guy is working day and night. That guy's not leaving the office. Elon Musk lived for 2 years in his factory within the last 3 years just to make things be on track. So ladies, I know not everyone can have what Pastor Lucinda got, six-pack, six-figure salary, chiseled looks, wavy curly hair, ripped, totally ripped. So these are the qualities. He diligently seeks to understand his wife. I need to find this guy who's got that right. But that is one of the qualities, right? 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them, this is your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Another quality, he prays for her often. When Cody and I are going to his tennis academy in the morning, driving there, it's about a half an hour drive, we pray for all of you guys. We pray for Save the World Foundation teams, partners. We pray for Lucinda, for Liam, for Zach. We pray however the Lord leads us. That's our time to pray because we got time in the car. So as a husband, or you've met the right girl or girls, ladies, you've met the right guy, you need to pray for them. Pray that the Lord will give them wisdom. Pray that the Lord will protect them. Pray that the Lord will give them favor with their boss, will give them opportunities. Pray that the Lord will bless them. I remember before I even met Lucinda, I was praying for her. Lord, I pray for my wife that she has an amazing day. I pray you protect her from all evil. Keep all the guys away from her. Lord, let her be smart, wise, and I would just pray all these things over her. When I used to travel with my right-hand man, the one time we were in the Neisner area and we were sharing a bed and breakfast on our way to a campaign, and this was my standard morning confession as soon as my eyes opened. Lord, thank you for my life and thank you for my wife. And Freddie burst out laughing because I said, thank you for my wife. But you need to thank the Lord for your wife. You need to thank the Lord for your husband and pray for them. And in God's perfect timing, he will bring them into your circle. Amen. A godly man disciples his wife and family. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We mustn't just let our kids act how they want to act, behave how they want to behave, go where they want to go, be with who they want to be with. We need to disciple them. And our kids going to church on a Sunday is a non-negotiable. Our kids reading their Bible is a non-negotiable. And we know of a pastor, his kids got involved with the wrong crowd and he tried to get them out that crowd. You know what he did? He moved cities to get his kids away from those kids that were influencing him. Because think about it, your family legacy can be lost with your kids. You might be the seventh generation Christian in your family, but unless we disciple our kids and our grandkids, if we have grandkids, the world will take them in because the world is discipling them. Social media is discipling them. Fake news is conditioning them to think a certain way, to rebel against authority. That's why a lot of kids, they don't listen the first or second time. You have to tell them over and over. So we need to train our kids. We need to disciple them. How to look after their money if you give them an allowance. How to look after the family's house. How to clean up. We need to disciple them. And as a husband, we need to disciple our family. And the easiest way is, hey guys, we're going to sit around and we're going to open our Bibles. And today we're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I read, okay, honey, you read, child, you read. And each sentence, what does that mean to you? What did you get out of it? And that's what it means to feast on the word of God. So we need to disciple our family. A godly man trusts her, his wife. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. But ladies, for your husband or fiance or future to trust you, you have to prove that you're trustworthy. Because when you're dating someone, courting someone, if you're speaking about everyone, the guy's going to notice that. And if the guy's gossiping about everyone, the girl's, that's who you're going to marry, a gossiper. If he's stingy with his money, doesn't want to pay for the meal, let's go 50-50. There was a rap song in South Africa, let's go 50-50. You know what that means? The check comes, it's $37. If you can give me $16, let's go 50-50. Dutch. The poor Dutch. Why did they get harassed by it? Do you really want to marry that guy? Say, heck no. A godly man honors his wife and endeavors to understand her. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. Okay, we did that. A godly husband looks out for his wife's best interests. Philippians 2:3-5. Let nothing be done from selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Guys, believe it or not, but your wife may have interests other than you. She loves you, she adores you, but she may have an interest to do outreaches. She may have an interest to go to the orphans, the battered woman houses. Your wife may have other passions. She may love children. She may love women, imparting to women. So we need to understand that our wife has other interests and we need to encourage them according to that. You know, before I met Lucinda, I had it in my mind, I'm not going to marry a woman that can preach. She must have no preaching, speaking abilities whatsoever. I just had it in my brain that I'm going to marry a dynamic woman and everyone's going to want her to speak all over the world and I'm never going to see her. So I met Lucinda and she came to visit my team. We were in the Northwest Province. Actually, in 2008, you came to Sun City. And one of my team leaders, he wasn't feeling well. So I said, you know, she loves the Lord. She can't stop preaching at me. Let's just see if maybe she can preach. So I said to Dumisani, to his team, okay, Lucinda's going to come with your team today. Whoever's sick, Lucinda, you preach, something like that. And then after the outreach, I said, hey, Dumisani, I was hoping he would give me a bad report. I said, how did she preach? Oh, Pastor Jared. Wow, she's a great preacher. That night, I broke up with her. Because I'm like, I don't want to marry a preacher. Remember, I mean, I was not normal. She'll say she's probably still not 100% there. But when I found out that she loves to teach people, preach to people, I opened up, I supported her in the ministry in Save the World Foundation before Eternity Church. And she would preach in the schools. She would teach in our evangelism school. She would do devotions for the team because that's what was on her. But whatever gifting was on her, I would have supported that. So I want to encourage you ladies, if God's given you gifts and talents, you need to marry someone who will support the gifts and talents on your life, your purpose, your destiny. You don't want to suppress what God has given you. And guys, we need to recognize that God also has a gifting on their lives and we need to support that. Amen? Come on, ladies, you should be saying, amen, brother. A godly man is self-controlled, kind, humble, and gentle. Ladies in Africa, they'd all be saying, amen. Say amen. Do you want guys like that, ladies? Okay. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many want a husband like that? Amen. Okay, God's still working on that, brother. Here's another one. He's not influenced with alcohol or substances. Now, if he is, we pray for him. Jesus is a deliverer, amen? And if you're a man that's struggling like that, if you're honest, I've got a problem, I need Jesus can set you free. Some people are set free instantly. Some people, it's a process. Amen? Proverbs 20, verses 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And then how many more minutes have I got? Listen, I'm going to keep going. Two. I wanted eight. Okay, we'll settle at four. Okay, you see, Jews are good at negotiating. He does not participate with ungodly practices. Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So as a godly man, when you receive Jesus, it's not like you're perfect instantly. You're perfectly forgiven. But sometimes the flesh, our carnal ways, our desires, our ungodly desires try to come up. And there's like a war in our spirits. We want to serve the Lord. We want to follow the Lord. But sometimes desires from the past come in. The Bible says we must crucify those desires and bring it to Jesus. But there's some things that some guys do or girls do that is clearly going to lead down a path of destruction. And I'm not here to judge or condemn, but I'm here to say that when you decide in who you're going to be married, if they struggle with alcohol, you need to pray for them and reach out to them. But realize if you marry the guy in that condition, you must understand it's going to be a journey with that guy. If the guy is lying to you and you catch him in his lies constantly before you marry him and you decide to marry him, don't be amazed if you find out he's a liar while you're married. You got to do your due diligence. I maybe took too long. It should have been shorter, but it should have been shorter by a factor of 2.5. It took me 5 years to marry Lucinda. That's too long. I've learned my lesson. I said to her, I should have proposed on the first night. But it takes time. It takes 6 months or a year to really get to know someone. You need to test them. You need to test them according to the Word of God. And then my final one for tonight, which we're tied up, you need to marry someone who submits to the lordship of Jesus. You see, it's one thing they save, they believe in Jesus, they're born again, their name's written in the Lamb book of life, they go into heaven. That's great. At least marry a guy like that. Okay? He must be saved. She must be saved before you marry them. Okay? But the lordship of Jesus, I spoke about a bit on Sunday, is a whole nother level of submission to Jesus. That means every decision you make must line up according to the Word of God. Those are the kinds of people, they're led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. They're led by the Lord and not by good ideas and good intentions. And hey, would you like to do this business deal? Hey, would you like to go do there on holiday? Yeah, it sounds good. Let's go. No, when you've totally submitted to the Lord, Lord, what do you think? He's like your number one advisor. If I could say to you, think of the smartest person on earth, the wisest, the richest, the wealthiest, the best, the guy's never made a mistake, and I will personally introduce you to him, would you want to have that guy as your personal friend? Any situation you face in, you just say to him, hey, what do you think? And he's going to advise you. Well, his name is Jesus. His name is God. His name is the Holy Spirit. But in truth, the only reasons why we make all the mistakes we make is we don't consult him. Or if people ask us to do something, we're too quick to say yes or no. Sometimes when we say no, the Lord actually wanted us to say yes. And sometimes we say yes, but the Lord actually wanted us to say no. We need to take everything to the Lord in prayer. And not in a religious way. This is my prayer. Lord, what do you think? Because your ways are higher. You wiser. You know the future of this situation. Should I go? When should I go? Show me your divine timing. And especially when you caught in someone or you're about to court someone or you're getting to know someone, take your time. Not 5 years, but take your time. And really get to know that person. Really speak to them, not on a human level, but speak to them on a spiritual level. Because honestly, I'm just being really honest. It amazes me when a person who knows Jesus wants to marry someone that doesn't know Jesus. It's like, what are you going to talk about? Once you've spoken about the politics and we had a great day. What did you do, honey? No, I went there. Oh, how was it? Who was there? What did she say? What did he say? Oh, what did you buy? How much did it cost? Oh, did you watch the news? Wow, it's a great game. Oh, I'm going to go to the game with the guys. That's like lower level stuff. You want to have some meaningful conversation. You want to chew on the word of God. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit. You want to hear, what did the Lord say to you? What did the Lord say to you? No, you first. No, you first. Okay, like Lucinda and I, often when the Lord speaks to us to bless people financially or to sow into another ministry, I'll, like, how much did he say to you? No, you first. And most of the time, it's pretty much the same. And that's what makes it exciting. What's the Lord saying to you? Oh, this person's facing this challenge in their life. Let's pray for them. Let's trust the Lord for a miracle. Oh, our family's going through this challenge. Let's pray. Let's rebuke the devil. Let's stand in faith. And that is true living. Now, if you have a non-believing husband or wife, let's stand in faith for their salvation. Let's stand in faith that they have an encounter with Jesus. Maybe no one shared Jesus in a good way to them. Maybe they've had bad experiences with fake Christians and they think that's what Jesus is all about. Let's pray for them. Let's evangelize them. Let's trust that they come into the kingdom. But if you're looking to get married, don't even consider dated non-Christian guys. If you're a lady, and if you're a guy, don't even consider dating non-Christian girls. Because now you have kids. What are they going to be teaching your kids? They can't teach the kids how to follow the Lord, how to forgive, how to trust God, how to seek God for their purpose and destiny, how to renew their minds. When temptation comes, how to resist the devil. They're going to give them secular ideas. And how sad if you make it to heaven and they don't. Now, if either of you weren't following the Lord and now one of you gets saved, that's great. You're 50% in. Now you can stand in faith for their salvation. Amen. Let's put our hands together for my beautiful wife, Pastor Lucinda Davidoff, the author of 12 Things I Learned in 12 Years of Marriage. Amen.
Awesome. Good evening, church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. So this is the blessing of marriage, that you can tag team with your husband, amen, and share the word of God. Well, we were talking about covenants last week, and God institutes covenant when he wants to do something in the earth. Amen. So covenant is a blessing. It is not a burden. And sometimes marriage gets a bad rap because people see it as a burden. But really, God instituted marriage. It's God's idea. And who knows that God only has good ideas? So we have to understand that when we get married, we are stepping into blessing. Because it's God's idea. And God only blesses marriage. The Bible doesn't say that God blesses courtship. He doesn't bless engagement. He blesses marriage. And so many times people will live together and God cannot bless that because that was not God's idea. God's idea was marriage. And so we see that marriage represents a covenant, and a covenant is a divinely created relational bond. It's a bond between a man and a woman, and God transcends that agreement. It means he overarches it. It means it's like an umbrella. So the winds may come, the storms may come, it may rain, but because you have that umbrella, you are protected from the elements. And so the world has taught us that marriage is not necessary. But God teaches us that I have put my blessing on marriage, and this is the vehicle that I am going to choose to have man and woman have dominion over the earth. You see, he created Adam, and he gave Adam responsibilities in the garden. He said, now go and do the gardening, go and name the animals. And then he takes the rib out of Adam, and he fashions the woman. And then he says to them together, go and have dominion. He doesn't say that to Adam before he creates Eve. He says to them together, go and have dominion. He doesn't say, man, you're going to have more dominion than the woman. No, he says you're going to do it together. But because God creates this, the rules for marriage, he says, you are going to be equal, but I'm going to create a hierarchy. He says, I'm God. Man is above woman, and woman will answer to a man. He places a hierarchy, not because it's got nothing to do with equality, it's got to do with function. And this is the responsibility of a man. You will be accountable for your family. The buck stops with you. If you and your wife do not serve God, you're responsible. If you and your wife do not have things sorted out, you're responsible. And so the level of responsibility that's given to man is greater than to woman. And see what happens in Genesis chapter 1. God is called Elohim. It represents power, creator, and God creates. But in Genesis chapter 2, his name is Yahweh Elohim, Lord God. Because now Lord God creates man, and Lord has got to do with relationship. Now he steps into relationship with man. Satan comes in Genesis chapter 3 and he says, he goes to the woman, he doesn't go to the man. He leaves the man out because, you see, he's trying to distort the order that God had created. You see, God created marriage and God creates the rules. So Satan comes and he goes and speaks to the woman. Because if he can speak to the woman and the woman takes control and makes decisions without consulting her husband, he creates chaos. And the woman is deceived. The Bible says she was deceived by the enemy. Instead of taking this suggestion of that Satan put into her mind to her husband and saying, you know, this is what Satan said. Like he said, I'm going to know good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. She makes the decision and she takes that upon herself, and then she offers the fruit to the man. You see, that's where the man should have said, honey, no. I'm responsible for this family and we're not going to do that. And even if you've done it, don't worry, I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to make intercession for you and I'm going to go speak to God about this. See, that's what the man should have done. He should have said, you've made a mistake. And as a man, I'm leading you right now and I'm telling you, we're not going to do that. And we're going to go speak to Father God, Lord God about that. Lord God means he's Lord of our lives. You see, Satan is not threatened by you if God is just God to you and you go to church. But if he's Lord God to you, if he's Lord God to you, it means that everything in your life is submitted to God. Everything. So as a man, you submit to God in everything. And if you see your wife's off, you've got to say to her, honey, you're off. Because why are you doing that? Because you are responsible for your family. Can you see, woman, how important it is that we yield to our husbands and defer to them? We had a situation last year. I was making a decision about a venue that we were going to have our women's conference at. And usually I will organize everything and then I'll ask Pastor Jared permission. Can we have it over here? And he has to sign it off before we agree on it. And I had a certain venue. We had looked at all the venues and this was the only venue available. And I said to him, can we go ahead? And he said, no. And I'm like, we're having our women's conference soon. We have to have a venue and all the venues are taken. This is serious. Like, and he said, no. And that was it. I had to go to the Lord and I said, Lord, either he's missing it or it's not your timing or I'm missing it, but can you just help me? And I had to really pray and I was open to the Lord changing my heart. I was praying for him. I was like, Lord, he's deceived. Help him open his eyes. So you see, so this is when Lord is Lord of your life, you don't challenge it. You submit it to God and you go to God and you speak to the Lord about that. And so I had to wait and I had to pray and I had to see. And we still went to look at other venues and I had to say to my woman, we don't have a venue yet. It just isn't there yet. And at the right time, I went back to him. I said, look, we've as you've suggested, we've gone and we've looked at other things, but we still haven't found one. And at that point in time, about 4 or 5 months later, he said, okay, go ahead, go book that venue. And at that specific time when he said that, somebody said that they would pay for the venue. But a few months earlier, I had no such offer on the table. So we would have had to pay for that venue. And we didn't have a lot of money in our church bank account at that time. So we would have really stretched the budget. But because things were done in order and I wasn't pushing or manipulating, God had provided. And as women, we've got to understand that in the process, God is not only dealing in our husbands, he's also dealing with us and he's teaching us to trust our husband's leadership. Women that question their husband's leadership bring disorder and dysfunction into their homes. And so we have to learn that when our husbands are maybe out of line, we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I pray for him, soften his heart, show him, you know, if there is that kind of thing, you know. And God teaches us his order. He's got a hierarchy. We see that God says to Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree of good and evil. And what is he doing when he does that? Because you see, the tree of good and evil represents living by your understanding, making decisions based on what makes sense. But God didn't want them to live based on understanding of the natural realm. He wanted them to understand how to live by revelation. Lord God, what do you think? See, when we start making decisions like the world, we live like the world. So if the economy is not good, we don't buy houses. But when we live by revelation, we buy houses even though the economy is not good because God said, go ahead and buy that house. See, we just live on a different realm, in a different realm. So people that live by revelation make decisions that people that live by a common, like just by their understanding, don't make, because they're not living by the natural understanding. They're living by revelation. And in that, when God was dealing with Adam and Eve, he was teaching them that principle. God creates man as the head, and man has an ego. He wants the woman to tell him, you're the leader. I trust your leadership. How do we know that? Well, the Bible says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. Every time she called him Lord, she was affirming his leadership. Men want to know that you are affirming their leadership. Thank you that you're leading. Thank you that you're providing. As women, we have to consistently thank our husbands for their provision. Thank them for their leadership. And we have to keep acknowledge that they are the lead, because guess what? The enemy wants to keep having women take over that position. So when we call our husbands Lord, like Sarah called her husband Lord, we keep saying, you have been called to lead. But with that, men, comes the great responsibility, right? Because you're going to be accountable. So what happens in Genesis 3 when Satan comes and tempts the woman and the man eats of the food? They go and hide and they're naked. And guess what? God comes into the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? He doesn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? He says, Adam, where are you? Because Adam was responsible for the fall of man. If he had not eaten and taken a stand as the man of the house, he would have saved mankind. That's how powerful God's hierarchy is. And in God's kingdom, there's always hierarchy. And people that know God's word understand God's hierarchy. You cannot go against God's hierarchy. In the church, there's hierarchy. God places the apostles, the pastors above, and you have to respect that leadership. You can't go around or over and bring your own. No, there's order in the house. So we have a band, yeah, if they're busy worshiping, people can't just come and speak into that. That's out of order. You can't just speak into things. If you don't have that authority, we have to have order. Oh, somebody thinks somebody isn't doing the right thing. Now they think they can approach them and correct. That's out of order. In the same way in God's family, in the we have to have order. And God creates that order. And when one of the family members come out of order, there's chaos. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Jesus came to earth and he said, I do only what my Father tells me to do. This is Jesus. Jesus is equal to the Father. But when he came to earth, there was a functional responsibility. He had to yield to the Father. And when the Holy Spirit came, Holy Spirit says, I come to bring glory to Jesus. So if Jesus, who is God, defers to Father, then we who are human have to defer to the hierarchy. Amen? Now, all covenants have rules. You can't just play by your own rules. It says, husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5 verse 33. And woman, see that you respect your husband. Well, he doesn't deserve respect. Have you ever had your husband not deserve respect? Well, you're not respecting him because he reserves respect. You're respecting him because God's rules say you should. And you're going to be held accountable for the way you respect your husband. That's hard, right? But the same way, the man will be judged for the way that he loves his wife. Woman, like I said, men want to hear that they're good leaders, but women want to be loved. They want to be cherished. They want to be treated as if they're special. And when they're not treated as if they're special, that they're unique, that you want them, that you desire them, that you value them, women want to be valued. And if they feel that they're not valuable enough, it hurts them. Their identity is hurt, right? So women want to be valued. So that's the rules of the game. They're rules that encompass our marriage. Covenants are generational. In Malachi, it tells us that the reason that God wants godly marriage is because we are raising a generation of children that will serve him. That's the purpose of marriage, to raise a generation that will serve him. Well, you might say, I'm going to get married and we don't want children, or we're past that age. It's not just about physical children. It's about spiritual children. When two people get married, the purpose of their marriage is to raise physical and spiritual children that will please God. And so that is why marriage is so important, because God is going to do something in the earth through your marriage. So we see that as Jesus was walking on the earth, people came to them and they said to him, but Jesus, Moses, who is, you know, for the Jewish people, Moses is like the Messiah, right? And they said to him, but Moses said that we could get divorced. He allowed it. And Jesus says to them, he did that because your hearts were hard. He permitted it because your hearts were hard. And then Jesus says, he changes the focus. And he says to them, I created them so that they would be one. So instead of talking about divorce, he immediately changes the focus to the fact that he created man and woman to be one. And that is the solution. When we are in a place where we just want to look at what separates us, why shouldn't we be together? And the enemy comes and tells us, you know, you've got these many, this is the problem in your relationship. And he highlights everything that your husband does wrong. And in his mind, he's thinking about everything that the wife does wrong. So we're focusing on our differences instead of what really brings us together. And that's the enemy's tactic. He wants you to focus on what drives you apart instead of focusing on what brings you together. So Jesus teaches us, the moment you focus on what brings you together, that's when you start walking in unity, and that's when there is power in your unity. You see, when you focus on what brings you together and your purpose, you want to get married, number one, if you're just courting, because there's faith attached to that. Number two, you don't want to get divorced because you know the purpose of what you're doing on the earth. So Jesus wants us to focus on our unity. What you focus on is what you become. I remember waking up some mornings in our marriage and I'd be like, Jared hasn't even woken up, but I want to throttle the guy. Like, he hasn't even said a word and I'm already mad at him. Well, what's happening? The enemy is putting thoughts in my mind, maybe of things that have happened or whatever, and I've got this bad feeling towards him. Why? Because in the morning when I wake up, the enemy is already planting seeds of division in my mind towards my husband. And I was like, wow, that's hectic. He hasn't even woken up and I want to like give it to him and tell him, you know, what is that? The enemy comes and he comes and he sows discord. He tells you what's wrong with your husband. And I had to say in my mind and into my life, I had to say, I'm not going to make an agreement against my husband with the enemy. I rebuke you, Satan. I am going to start calling and speaking those things that he does well. He's a good father. He's a good provider. He is a man of faith. He's faithful. I had to start calling those things out aloud to still the voices of accusations against my husband. And in that way, when we focus on the good, what brings us together, why did we get married, what is the purpose that we have on the earth, then to walk in unity becomes easy. Did that speak to you guys this evening? Amen. Well, we're just going to pray over that right now. Father, I thank you that you are the one that teaches us about marriage because you created marriage. Thank you, Father God, that marriage is a blessing, that marriage adds to us, that marriage, Lord God, is a tool that you have instituted, Father God, so that we can step into dominion and authority together, Father God. It is the tool that you created for us to multiply ourselves, Father God. And I thank you, Father God, that it is such a blessing, Lord God, that when we step into it, hell shudders because of the power there is in your idea, marriage, Father God. I thank you that marriage is not a legal contract. It is a supernatural covenant. It's supernatural. I thank you, Father God, it's not an earthly agreement. It's a spiritual agreement, and it's alignment with your word. And whenever we align with your word, there is blessing. I thank you, Father God, that you have placed in this earth marriage, and that it's according to your rules, Father God, and your rules are there to keep us safe. Your rules are there to keep us in a place of prosperity. Lord, when we align with your way of doing things, we align with heaven on earth, Lord God. And I thank you, Father God, that everybody under the sound of my voice has a desire to be in alignment with the way that you do things. I thank you, Father God, that we honor and value godly hierarchy and godly order, Lord God. And I just thank you, Father God, for those that are wanting to get married, that their hearts are softened, and that they understand the amazing blessing that you have for them in marriage, Lord God. I pray for every single person. I thank you, Father God, that there's hope, that as we write down our desires, Father God, and we call those men or women into our lives according to your will, that those relationships will manifest in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father God, that you've given us the power to declare and to decree things, Lord God. Lord, and I pray for faith for marriage in this place today, Lord God, for every person that's single, that there'll be faith for marriage. And the doubt will go in Jesus' name. I thank you that every marriage right now is blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.